I said a while ago that I'm not impressed with profundity. I've seen enough of it to not want any of it. For what man describes as profundity is not profundity at all. Profundity must be unrecognized. Please hang on every word now for a minute. Profundity must be unrecognized in order to be profundity. If you think someone is profound, then they have not been profound enough to cloak their profundity and simplicity and fool you. Simplicity is the conveyor which transfers profundity from one person to another. A person who learns profound truth never knows he's learning profound truth. He thinks he's learning something simple, when the truth is, it has been delivered to him on the conveyor of simplicity. The man who appears to be profound is not profound enough to make it simple. you've said about somebody, he's a good man, he's not much preacher, but he's the teacher type. Now the truth is, you hardly ever learn anything from the teacher type. The teacher type displays his knowledge instead of transferring his knowledge. If you don't go home with what I came with, I didn't teach you anything. If I take out all I know and lay it here on the pulpit, and you look at all I know and say, boy, he knows a lot, and you walk out without it, then I have not been profound. The most profound truths ever taught were taught with the simplest stories ever given. The most profound teacher that ever opened his mouth spoke in simple stories. I spoke at a certain Bible Institute in America one time, was there several days, and they didn't like me. I always have a hard time understanding that. I like me very much. But they didn't care for me. And the accusations were that I was too simple. I told too many stories, illustrations. After I'd been there for a few days, my last message, I stood to warn them, and I said, I have been called too simple, but I tell too many stories. And I said, now, maybe that's true, and I never intend to come back and speak again in this institution, even if I'm invited. But I said, I do want to warn you about something. There's someone else, another preacher, that may come through here one day, that all he does is tell stories too. And you better look out for him. And I feel like it's only fair that I tell you about him before he comes, before you make a mistake and invite him. Now, I don't believe in calling names, so I'm not going to call his name, but I want to tell you a few of the stories he tells so you can be alerted. He'll talk about a prodigal son ran off from home, and he'll talk about a good Samaritan that fell among thieves, and they departed and left him half dead. He'll talk about a woman lost a coin. Man went out in the field to sow. He'll talk about a drag net, and he'll talk about birds in the trees. And he'll tell a bunch of stories. He'll talk about a fellow gave some guys some coin or some money, told him to go out and make some more and bring it back. And I said, I want to warn you about this fellow because you won't like him either. He's too simple for you. Now, the honest truth is, simplicity is the conveyor of profundity. There's no way in the world anybody's got any sense unless he knows how to act like he doesn't have any sense, so he may transfer what sense he has to you that have no sense. Think about that for a while. If you figure out what I meant, would you see me after the service? I'd like to understand it. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching back when a split infinitive was a sign of education. When a double negative was added emphasis. When proper grammar was a sign of the soon coming of our Lord and the apostasy. I've been around a while. And I've been around a while enough to know that the folks who know the most Bible in America, the folks who are the simplest preachers, called the simplest preachers. These folks that gather around the Word tonight, the truth is, haven't got enough folks together all the way around the Word anyway. And they study it like a mathematics book and try to find out what the beast of Daniel 2 stands for, and what the leg on the beast stands for, and what the foot on the leg stands for, and what the toe on the foot stands for, what the nail on the toe stands for, what the polish on the nail stands for. They can tell you all about the Antichrist and when he's going to come, what he's going to be like, who he's going to be, but they can't. They never do tell you about an Antichrist down the street that doesn't believe the Bible. They'll fight the Antichrist going to come someday, but they won't fight the Antichrist runs the adult bookstore down here on Sibley, on State Street. So they're wrapped up in this symbol and that symbol. They can tell you what silver, that silver is a sign of redemption, but they never get out and knock on doors and get anybody redeemed. They can tell you that that brass is a sign of judgment, but they wouldn't dare stand up and scream and cry aloud and warn you about judgment to come. They can tell you that gold is a symbol of deity, but they never tell you about the deity becoming flesh so that man might come to God through Jesus Christ and so forth. I'm not concerned about exhibiting or displaying knowledge. A man's knowledge is not supposed to be a museum, in a museum under glass for you to come by and see it and he's smart. It's supposed to be a simple transfer of what he knows to you so you'll know it too. And if it's not simple enough so you'll know it, he's not profound enough to make it simple and he's sort of an idiot. I'm going to take the doctrine tonight of sanctification and make it, not make it simple. It's already simple. Every once in a while somebody will say, are you one of those easy believism fellas? No, I'm not easy believism fella. Salvation's an easy believism salvation. You haven't got to do cartwheels, jump up and down three times and hang from the altar and shout your sins and get saved. All you got to do is come and trust Jesus and rely on him completely to take you to heaven and you're saved. You want to call that hard believism? Call it what you want to call it. You want to call it easy believism? Call it what you want to call it. But more folks will go to hell because they make salvation too hard than because they make salvation too easy. More folks will go to hell because they add to salvation rather than taking from salvation. More folks will go to hell because they make salvation too complicated than make it too simple. A fellow says you gotta confess this sin, confess that sin, confess this sin. No, only sin you gotta get right with, sin of unbelief. When the sin of unbelief is repented of and you start believing in Christ as your Savior, then God imparts to you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes inside to live and you're regenerated. You're a new creature in Christ. You have somebody new that lives there. And now then, you have new appetites and new desires to fight against the old appetites and old desires like I preached about last Sunday. It's as simple as that. Now, in this matter of sanctification. Somebody says sanctification is the second work of grace and to get it mixed up with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you may call the same doctrine the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You may call the same doctrine endowment of power. You may call the same doctrine the promise of the Father. You may call the same doctrine the Holy Ghost upon you. I believe in that. But I believe it's given by God to those who pay the price in prayer and pleading and separation so that they may have power to win folks to Christ. The baptism of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an endowment of power, not an endowment of jabber, endowment of power. It's not an endowment of confusion, it's an endowment of power. It's to make salvation easy to see instead of hard to see. It's to make it decent and in order rather than confusing and out of order. So sanctification has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks say, yeah, you get saved and you pray long enough and hard enough, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's when you get sanctified. What they mean is that sanctification is a part of a second work of grace. It is part of the second work of grace, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. I like what Uncle Bud Robinson said. Somebody said, Uncle Bud Robinson, he was that old Nazarene preacher. He believed in falling from grace, but didn't practice it. Baptists don't believe it, but practice it. And so somebody said, Uncle Bud, you believe in the second blessing? Yeah, I sure do believe in the second blessing. I got the second blessing. And somebody said, I've had many, many blessings, and not just the second, but many, many. Well, he said, if you've had many, many, you wouldn't mind old Uncle Bud having two, would you? And so I don't mind you having a second blessing, but I think you ought to be sure it's not sanctification. That's not what it is. Then somebody else says, well, sanctification is perfection. It's when a person is perfect and doesn't sin anymore. Now, you've got a problem, too. I think a psychiatrist would help. But you've got real problems. No, nobody ever gets where they don't sin anymore. The flesh still hangs around. The old appetites are still there. And the fact that you don't like what I'm saying right now and get mad, that's proving it. The Bible said if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am. He went on to say, I'm the chief of sinners. That's Paul talking. I'm the chief of sinners. Abraham was a Christian. Abraham lied about Sarah. Moses was a Christian, lost his temper, and smote the rock twice, and lost his ticket to the Holy Land. David was a Christian, and stole Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Elimelech and Naomi were Christians. They left the land of blessing, went down to the land of cursing, and spent 10 years, lost their children, lost Elimelech died, lost their blessing, but didn't lose their salvation. Now, nobody's perfect. I said nobody's perfect. If you think you're perfect, you just lied, and that proves your imperfection. Sanctification is not a state of sinlessness. Not that at all. Sanctification, and it's as simple as ABC, for it is in three divisions. There is sanctification that, by the way, the word sanctification means set apart. That's what it means. This microphone here is set apart. It's set apart for the projecting of a voice to sing the story of Christ. This microphone here is set apart. This microphone is never used for rock music. This microphone is never used for bad language. This microphone is never used for worldly amusement or worldly entertainers. This microphone is used for a man of God to preach the Bible, or for singers to sing the story, or for announcements about the Lord's work to be made, or some corny joke to be told in the announcement time. But that's what this microphone, it's a set apart microphone. It's set apart for one particular purpose. This piece of wood here, I call a pulpit, it's set apart. It's set apart for the preaching of the Word of God. It's never used for anything else. It's set apart for the preaching of the Word of God. Now then, when a person gets saved, his soul is set apart. That means, as far as his soul's concerned, it is set apart from God. That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 4:3 when he said, God has set apart his holy ones. His sanctified, set apart ones. When I got saved, 11 years old, 41 years ago, in September of 1937, when I got saved, God took my soul and set it apart for himself. Devil can't get it if he wants to. Nowhere in the world. The devil got my soul. He'd have to do several things. If he got me unsaved, he'd have to take the hand of God and unpry that hand of God from around my soul. For the Bible says that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish, and no man shall take them out of my hands. If the devil got me, he'd have to unpry the hands of Jesus from around me. The devil got me, he'd have to unpry the hand of God the Father from around me. For our Lord said in John 10:27-30, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If a man get me unsaved after I'm saved, and get my sin, he'd have to bring my sins back to me. He'd have to go east till east is east no more, and west till west is west no more, and get my sins and bring them back, because the Bible says my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. If a man got me unsaved again, he'd have to go to the depth of the ocean, get my sins. The Bible says, my sins are separated from me as far as the deepest sea. If a man got me unsaved, he'd have to come inside Christ to get me, because the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and I am in Christ. And if a man got me unsaved, he'd have to come inside Christ to get me, and if he got inside Christ, he'd be a new creature, and he wouldn't want to get me unsaved. And so both of us be saved then, instead of both of us being lost. I'm saying that the moment you got saved, Christ marked you off and set you apart for heaven. And that's it. Somebody said, I got saved and I'm afraid I lost it. Well, you can't unborn anything. I was born September 25th, 1926, to Costal Matty Hiles and Willis Athey Hiles. And they named me Jack Frazier Hiles. And I'm born to my mother. I may be a bad boy, but I'm still mother's boy. I may even not sometimes be good to my mother, but I'm still mother's boy. Mother can disown me, but she still gave me birth. She can say I'm not proud of him, but she still gave me birth. She's my mother, whether she likes it or not. I'm her boy, whether I like it or not. And if you put your faith in Jesus and you're born of the Spirit of God, you're God's child. Like it or not, you're God's child. No way in the world you can get unsaved again. Bible said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you say, how about a fellow that commits an awful sin? In no wise cast out. How about a fellow that goes out and quits going to church? I will in no wise cast out. But how about a fellow who in no wise cast out? How about a fellow goes out and cusses? I will in no wise cast out. How about a fellow goes in deep sin? I will in no wise cast out. How about a fellow goes down and gets drunk? I will in no wise cast out. You say, now, preacher, do you mean that a fellow could get drunk and still be a Christian? Well, you might check what Lot did in Sodom sometime, and the Bible said righteous Lot, just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the sins of Sodom. Well, if I'd been in Sodom, I'd that dirty hypocrite thinks he's saved. Yeah, he's saved, but he's in for some awful punishment because he's living outside the plan and the will of God for his life.
Now I'm saying this. I'm saying that if you have genuinely been born again, and you're God's child, and your name is written in heaven, God owns no erasers, and God has written your name in indelible ink in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no way to get it erased. You're set apart. You're set apart for heaven. Now, you may be set apart for the suburbs. You may be set apart for the ghetto. You may be set apart for the tents out the edge of town, but you're set apart. If I get on the airplane tomorrow morning to fly to Florida, I'll be speaking for Dr. Wally Viva's National Bus Convention. And I go to Florida. I get on that airplane. I'm trusting three men up there in the cockpit to get me to Tampa, Florida. Those three men. Now, I sit down past my safety belt, and they take off. We get up in the air. I'm on the way to Tampa, Florida. If they know the way, I'm trusting them to take me to Tampa, Florida. If they're able to fly that plane and know the way and check the road signs and have a road map and get me there, then that's up to them. But if I get on the airplane, decide I'll take this little knife out that I carry with me everywhere I go, and I decide I'm going to have some fun. So I will take the knife and rip the seat in front of me and tear it all to pieces. Where am I going now? I'm still going to Tampa, Florida. Well, suppose the stewardess comes by, and she says, would you like to have a cocktail? And I slap her in the face and say, don't you Jezebel, don't offer me a cocktail, that dirty, rotten, filthy stuff. Now where am I going? I'm still going to Tampa, Florida. How I behave on that plane does not change my destination. Suppose the pilot comes back, and he says, I understood you slapped the stewardess. And I said, yeah, and I'm going to bust your teeth, too. And I just knock a few teeth out of the pilot. And now where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Tampa, Florida. Same town. Destination still the same. Now I won't enjoy Tampa as much as I'd plan to when I get there, for I'll have a strange reception committee uniformed to meet me at the Tampa airport, but I'm still going to Tampa. Now, a person gets born again, trusts Jesus, take him to heaven, that settles it. He's on God's plane. He's going to heaven. He's set apart. He is sanctified. He's set apart for salvation. And now then, it may be that he doesn't behave on the way, and it may be when he gets to heaven, he'll lose rewards. You can lose your joy of your salvation, but you can't lose your salvation. You can lose the rewards of your salvation, but you can't lose your salvation. You can lose the peace of your salvation, but you can't lose your salvation. Because salvation is a work of God, and God never repents of what he does. And God does a work, he does it right, and it's a work of salvation and a work of God. Now, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. When I got saved 41 years ago, God set my soul apart, and that's settled. I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way to glory. My name is written in heaven. I may not be a good child, but I'm a child. I may not be a good son, but I'm a son. I may not be a dedicated child, but I'm a child. I'm his child. I'm a child of the King. I walk with the King. My name is written in glory. And that's all settled. As you know, our daughter Cindy is getting married. She made mention this morning. And so last June the 1st, Jack Scott gave her an engagement ring. And now that engagement ring meant that she was set apart. She belonged to him. Now, she's not his yet. She's been getting more his all along. And gradually. But she's not his yet. But she's set apart. That ring says, don't touch me. No, it says, don't touch her. That's why he gave it to her. By the way, it means for him not to touch her too, in case he's hearing what I'm saying right now. But that ring means she's mine. Now, does that mean she's his yet? No, it means she's going to be his on the wedding day. When I got saved, Jesus gave me the Holy Spirit as a down payment and said, he's mine. And one day we'll get married, the marriage of the Lamb. But until then, I'm just as much his as I will be then. I've been set apart. I've been sanctified. I have been sanctified as far as my position with God is concerned. There's a second meaning of the word sanctified, and that means someday I will be sanctified completely. Not only is my soul sanctified now, but someday my body shall be sanctified. Someday this whole body shall be set apart to God. Someday these hands will never touch that which they should not touch. Someday these lips will never speak that which they should not speak. Someday these ears shall never hear that which they should not hear. Someday this tongue will never talk that which it should not talk. Someday these feet shall never walk that where they should not walk. And my entire body shall then be set apart for God's service. This tongue shall only praise him. These eyes shall only adore him. These ears shall only hear him. These feet shall only walk towards him. These knees shall only bow before him. This body shall only be his. And I'll be completely set apart. Now, between the time that my soul was set apart when I got saved and my body is set apart at the rapture, there's a third sanctification. And that is, I am now being constantly sanctified day by day by day. It means my soul is set apart and was when I got saved. My body will be completely set apart when I see Jesus. Now, between those two times, I am to constantly be yielding myself more and more and more and more, and setting apart a little more of myself and a little more of myself and a little more of myself. So in that sense, I have been sanctified at salvation. I shall be sanctified at the rapture. I am being sanctified daily as I yield more of myself to Him and set apart more for Him. I fly over the White House. Often I fly to Washington, D.C., and I'll come in there to the International Airport, and I'll look down. On the left side of the plane, usually, I'll see the White House. Now, that White House is not the prettiest house in Washington, D.C., but that White House is sanctified. It's set apart. It's set apart for one purpose and one purpose only. It's set apart for the home, temporary home, I hope very temporary, of the President of the United States. And it is set apart. It's a sanctified house. Not a perfect house. I was there one time and saw some liquor. Not a perfect house, but a sanctified house. It is set apart for the home of the President of the United States. I drive by the post office down here. The post office is a sanctified building. It is set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for the receiving and the sending of mail. It's not a perfect place. If you don't believe it, try to get some mail on time someday. Not a perfect place, but it is a sanctified place. It is set apart. This building here is set apart. This is sanctified. This building is not used for rock concerts, not used for a theatrical performance. It's not used for a worldly show. This building is used for God and the teaching and the preaching of His Word. It is a sanctified building, not a perfect building. You'll notice sometimes we have a crack in the wall. Sometimes we'll have a little spot on the ceiling where the rain or the snow dripping down will leak through. Sometimes you'll hear a thud and one of the arms is falling off one of these pews. In fact, most every Sunday. It's not a perfect building, but it's a sanctified building. It's set apart. Well, what for? For the work of God. It is a set apart building. These choir chairs are sanctified. They're set apart for the choir. And this chair where I sit, it's a sanctified chair. That's my chair. I don't want anybody else sitting in it. I sit in it. It's my chair. You stay out of it. It's sanctified. It's set aside for me. This chair here, sanctified for the Colston. It's more crowded than my chair when I'm in it. But the Colston has a bit larger contribution to make than I do. But it's sanctified. Belongs to Brother Colston. It's his chair. He sits there. It's sanctified. That organ over there is sanctified. It's Mrs. Colston for the playing accompaniment of music. This piano is sanctified for Mrs. Godfrey. These pews are sanctified for people to sit and hear the gospel, hear the word of God preached and taught. Sanctified. Now, let me illustrate. I know a church that met in a school building. It was an old school building. And the school... The school board was building a new building. But they needed to stay in the old building. So this church came and said, could we rent the school building? Now, for a while, the school met Monday through Friday, and the church met on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night in the same building. Now, that building was sanctified on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On Sunday morning, the creation story was preached and taught. On Monday morning, evolution was preached and taught. Or taught. Now, it was not sanctified completely. That's what some of you folks are. On Sunday morning, you sang one thing. On Monday morning, you sang another. You're not sanctified yet. And not sanctified enough. Your Sunday morning is set apart to God. Your Sunday night is set apart to God. And your Wednesday night may be set apart to God. But God wants your Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. God wants all of you, you see. And God wants you to be holy sanctified. Now, you cannot get there yet, but you can attempt it, and you can get higher. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So, when you got saved, your soul was sanctified. It's set apart for heaven. Someday, your body was sanctified at the rapture, and your body and soul will be set apart in heaven. Until that day, we are being sanctified as a little more of me is set apart, and a little more of me is set apart, and a little more of me is set apart, and a little more of me is set apart, and that's why we have preaching. So you become more sanctified. That's why you come to the altar on Sunday night, to become more sanctified. That's why I teach the Bible on Wednesday night, so you can become more sanctified. That's why you have your prayer time, becoming more sanctified. That's why you live in the Bible. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, in his prayer in John 17. So that's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. We're supposed to become more every day, conformed to the image of Christ. A little more, a little more, a little more, a little more, until one day we awake in his likeness. So we have been sanctified originally. We will be sanctified completely. We are being sanctified practically, as from day to day we serve him more. This baptistry is sanctified. This is not a place where you fish, a place where you baptize the fish you've already caught. It's for the baptizing of converts. This Lord's Supper table is sanctified. Nobody plays cards on this Lord's Supper table. Nobody puts wine glasses on this Lord's Supper table. Nobody rolls dice on this Lord's Supper table. Why? It's sanctified. Not perfect, but sanctified. It is set apart. For what? What we did this morning. Now, God wants you every day to become more like him and be more set apart and be more sanctified than you were the day before. I want this tongue to be sanctified. I want this tongue to only speak things that would please him. Set apart for language that would please him. Here's a fellow goes to church on Sunday morning and sings, I love to tell the story for those who know it best. And goes out on the job Monday morning and cusses like a sailor. You need to get religion. Something wrong with you. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm simply saying you ought to get sanctified. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. But I want this tongue to be sanctified for his use. I want these feet to be sanctified for the carrying of his message. I want these hands to be sanctified for the doing of his will. I want these ears to be sanctified, set apart for the hearing of that which is right. I want these eyes to be sanctified for the reading and the seeing of that which is right. And that's what this church is all about. We are coming here day by day and learning and praying and studying and preaching and yielding and giving. Why? So day by day, we grow in the grace of our Lord, becoming more like Jesus and more like Jesus, and being set apart more all the time for his service. I want to say this. I want you to listen carefully. That's why I think it's very dangerous for a person in full-time service to go in the secular fields. I think it's a very dangerous thing for a person in full-time service to flirt around with secular jobs. I know preachers have gone in the real estate business on the side. I think that's dangerous. You're supposed to be sanctified. And I know of assistant pastors and so forth that have gone in, hey, you say if you'd pay me more, wouldn't have to do it. Now, in the first place, we don't pay you. God pays you, and we pay you all we can. But I think you're making a very serious mistake. Listen, I know people in this room who are in full-time service for God and decide to make a little money on the side. And what they're doing, they're less set apart. what they did to make money wasn't sinful. It was just unwise. Look, folks, a man came and said, Dr. Hiles, if I can use your name as president of my company, I'll give you $100,000 a year. All you got to do is let me put your name on the letterhead and come to one board meeting a year. $100,000. Now then, you say, Brother Hiles, nothing wrong with that, is there? Nothing wrong with that, except I'm becoming less set apart to God than more set apart to God. I'm saying that those of us who are in full-time service for God, we ought to say we're going to be completely set apart and all of our lives used for Him. And those who are not in full-time service ought to day by day be more set apart to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some prayers I pray. I pray that I'll just be usable. You know, I don't want to be, for the Lord, that beautiful china in the buffet that's only used when company comes. I'll be quite frank with you. I never have understood that. Never have understood it. You buy a beautiful china, and nobody sees it but cockroaches most of the year. And set it there. Now your old man eats on old plates, and somebody else's old man comes to eat, and you put the best china in front of him. That's dumb. Makes sense to me. First place, I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to criticize those that have good china at all. If you want to have good china, it's okay. I think you ought to use it. But I found that an old plate that doesn't match the one next to it will hold just as much grub as a real pretty plate. And I've never been over it. People say to me often, they'll have me sometimes out of town, the pastor will insist I come in his home and eat. I don't have time to do it. Don't really like to do it, but he'll insist. So I'll do it. And the wife has china out, and he says, when did we buy this? And she said, 20 years ago we bought it. He said, oh, forgot about that. And I'm not really impressed. I just give me the lid of an old pickle jar, and as long as it's big enough, and you don't have to have four or five forks. I never have understood why you got four or five forks. Use one and lick it and use it again. That's preaching, isn't it? God's moving in this place, folks. But if I were china, or dishes, I'd rather be the everyday dishes that are used all the time. I don't want to be a delicate piece of china. Everybody uses only every once in a while. And some of you folks, that's what you are. You're a little delicate piece of china that you use for God every once in a while. Not me. I don't want to be the crystal in the cabinet. For you hillbillies, crystal is real fancy glasses. It's highfalutin stuff that you can't afford. It's real nice peanut butter jars is what it is. Now, I'd prefer a peanut butter jar to crystal. A peanut butter jar usually has a little ridge on the end. You can lap your lip over it, and it won't leak quite as bad when it goes in. I don't care to be about. Care to be that crystal that sits up there in the cabinet day after day and week after week and month after month, and finally the preacher comes or the guests come or it's a big day and the crystal's taken in. Not me. I want to be that everyday glass that God uses all the time. Every day. I'm not concerned about being the silver in the chest. I want to be the old knives and forks. Everyday knives and forks. Kind that you got to get the knife to straighten out the place on the fork, you know. That's what I want to be. I want to be the old everyday silver, everyday brass, whatever it is, everyday tin, whatever it is. I don't want to be a piece of Rogers Brothers 1847 that sits there inside the buffet all year long. I want to be used every day, and I want God to take me and not use me occasionally, but use me all the time. And daily set apart for His service and say, I want to be all surrendered so God can use me, sanctified daily. I don't want to be a tuxedo waiting for a wedding. I want to be an everyday coat, everyday suit. I don't want to be that mink coat saved for the opera. I want to be that old wool coat that you put on every morning when you get out in the cold weather. I don't want to be that Christmas decoration in the basement taken out once a year. I want to be that plaque on the wall or that pot plant that you look at and water every day, used of God all the time. I don't want to be the embroidered towels on a shelf. I want to be those everyday hand towels that get worn and get used. I don't want to be the guest room.
I want to be the family room, be used all the time. I don't want to be a pastor's school sign taken out once a year and hung up across the street that welcome to pastor's school and change the 15 to a 16. I don't want to be that. I want to be a exit sign or a restroom sign or an entrance sign or a pastor's study sign that's there all the time, that's used all the time in the service of Christ, set apart. I don't want to be a flag flown on the 4th of July. I want to be the flag that flies over the post office every day. I don't want to be the Sunday suit that's only taken out occasionally. I want to be the everyday suit. I don't want to be the Easter dress that's worn one time a year. I want to be that everyday dress that's used day after day after day after day. And God is saying to us, I want you, I, when you got saved, I set you apart. I sanctified you. And someday I'm going to see to it that you awake in my likeness and you'll be completely set apart forever. But he said, for now, I want you to be constantly be yielding more of yourself to the Holy Spirit and more of yourself. I mentioned that school building a while ago. This church used the school building. And for a while, they used it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the school owned it, and the church rented it. The day came when the church bought it, and the school said, could we use it until we get our new school finished? Now then, the church owns it and gave it to the school. So the church can use it now, any night they want to. Use it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. It's more set apart and more sanctified. They came when the school moved out and the old school building was completely sanctified, completely set apart, used for the work of the master. Now watch me carefully. Here's a microphone. Here's a microphone right here. Let's suppose that microphone is used for a nightclub act in a tavern or nightclub. Some performer gets up, tells dirty stories on it. Somebody gets up and sings dirty music on it. So let's take that microphone and take it away from the nightclub. And let's not use it anymore for the nightclub. Now then, it's not used anymore, is it? Is it sanctified? Huh? Is it sanctified? Now it's not used for the nightclub anymore. Why is it sanctified? It is taken from its original purpose, but it has not been dedicated for other use. There is a sanctification or set apart from wrong and sin. There's a sanctification set apart too, by the way. That's most of you right there. That's most of you right there. You quit your cussing, but you haven't started witnessing. You're sanctified from the dirty jokes, and from the cursing, and from the old life, and from the drinking. But watch me.
Turn me on, fellas. Hey, turn me on. A little more treble.
There it is. Doesn't. Nobody ever curses on it. It never conveys evil language. Huh? And by the way,
now then, it's doing exactly
what most of you do. That microphone right now is doing what most of you do, your complete service for God. It's sitting on a church pew. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is set apart from its bad use, from the nightclub, but it's set apart to, here it is.
Here it is. Here's a microphone, been used in the world.
We take it, we separate it from, set it apart from the nightclub.
Now then, turn this one on, fellas.
Here is sanctification. Sanctification is when this microphone no longer is used for the world, and now it's used for God to preach the message and read the Bible and get the truth out. It is sanctified or set apart from what it used to be and to service for God. Folks in this room, you think you're a good Christian because you don't smoke anymore. You think you're a good Christian because you don't drink anymore. Well, now, may I stop and say this? We've got a dog and a cat at our house. Don't drink or smoke. And the dog can sing religious songs. Linda can get the piano and start playing. I can get the piano and go da 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 da. And the dog will go woo and sing as long as I play. And his singing is just about like my playing. And I'm saying, my dog wins many souls as you. Did you know the average person here, as far as soul winning is concerned, Fidel Castro could take your place in this church? I mean, as far as soul winning is concerned, did you know most of you in this room now, that little Chinese dirty murderer communist came over the other day, 4'10" tall, ought to be in prison rather than out in public, ought not to be allowed to be on television or be an honorable guest in our country because his hands are dripping with the blood of 50 million Christians that he's murdered, and yet he could take your place in this church as far as soul winning is concerned. He wins as many as you do. He brings as many folks on buses as you do. Brezhnev could take your place in this church. Trying to think of her name. Patricia Hearst. Hearst? She could take your place. She's a good soul winner, as most of you are. See? You have been set apart from. You don't curse anymore. You don't drink anymore. You don't steal anymore. You don't lie anymore. You don't carouse anymore. But you have not been set apart to. You don't teach a class. You don't have a bus route. You never witness to a person. You never do anything positive for God. You just fill up. Do what that microphone was doing a while ago. You know, if you'll allow me to be a little vain for a minute. One reason I think God used this simple preacher, because I never have wanted to be any French provincial furniture to sit in the living room, not sat on. I'm just an old unpainted piece of furniture. You bought it to Sheridan Roebuck, took it home, painted it, but I'm used. And I'd rather be a used, reconditioned model bought at the second-hand store than to be a new French provincial, not used. I'm no Rolls Royce. I'm just an old Ford. I was till I got saved. Now I'm an Oldsmobile. But I'm no Lincoln Continental preacher. I know it. I don't want to be a Lincoln Continental preacher. I want to be the car that runs to the grocery store. I want to be used. I want God to use me daily. I'm no Hart, Shafter, and Marx. I'm just an old suit you got at the Goodwill store, but I keep you warm. I'm no Holiday Inn or Sheraton. I'm just a rooming house down the street. But it don't cost much. I want to be used all the time. Daily. To be used. I'd rather be this chair that holds the preacher than to be a beautiful chair no one uses much. I'd rather be the mail car out here the preacher drives and be a Cadillac. It's only used occasionally for a company. Now, the honest truth is, God expects you to be more set apart today than you were last year. God expects you to be used more for Him now than you were last year. Anything less than that, by the way, anything less than what your best was, you're backslidden. If you today are anything less than what you were, the best day of your Christian life, you're backslidden. You've slidden back. Now, I don't shout a great deal. I'm not against shouting. I don't hoop and holler a great deal. I'm not against hooping and hollering. But I'll tell you what I'm for. I'm for a day-by-day, consistent walk, dedication, service, predictable schedule, doing more today than yesterday, and more next week than last week, and more next month than last month, and more next year than last year, being more set apart all the time. I'll be glad when I awaken His likeness, for I have not yet comprehended. To be quite frank with you, sometimes I lose my temper. I sat down beside a fellow on the airplane the other day in the no smoking section. I saw a cigarette sticking out of his pocket. And the sign says, no smoking. And he started, he lit up one after he got upstairs. And I got my handkerchief, spit on it, wiped off the no smoking sign over his head. Like that. He looked up, kept on smoking. I polished it a little bit with the dry side of the handkerchief. No smoking sign. He kept on smoking. I said, is that word no smoking? Are those words, are they spelled right? He looked up, looked at me, made a face, looked back up. Stewardess came by, and she said, you want something to drink? And I said, is this the no smoking section or the no drinking section? He says, no smoking section. I looked at him and I said, here? He kept on smoking. And finally, she said, would you like him to put his cigarette out? And I said, ma'am, that's what I really had in mind when I said I wanted to set the no smoking section. And he got mad at me. And I didn't exactly quote the 23rd Psalm to him. You say you're proud of the way you acted? No. No, I'm not. But I'd do it again. I've had it do over again. I'm not proud of it. Oh, I'd like to have been nicer and kinder. I took this cigarette smoke so long. I've taken it and taken it and taken it and taken it till one day about 5 years ago, I took me some little sticks and some matches on the airplane with me. Back before they had no smoking division. And I sat down beside a fellow and he lit up one. I turned that air so it'd blow back in his face. He turned the air so it'd blow back in my face. I had these sticks in my pocket several days. I was going to use it when I got a guy like him. So I asked the stewardess if I could have a saucer. She brought me a saucer, a little plate. I got my sticks, broke them up in pieces, put some paper under them, got the matches out, and built a fire. Now I turned that air vent where it'd blow that smoke right over toward him. He looked at me, scratched his head. I looked at him, scratched my head. He said, mister, what are you doing? I said, same thing you're doing. He said, do you know that that smoke offends me? I said, did you know that smoke offends me? He looked at me and he said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll put out my fire if you'll put out your fire. I like what my friend Hoyt Lemon said one time. He was on an airplane with the fella kept smoking, kept smoking, kept smoking. They brought some food. The fella had a glass of water there. Hoyt Lemon looked over and he said, I think I'll spit in your water. The fella said, what'd you say? He said, I think I'll spit in your water. He said, why? He said, you're polluting my air, I'm going to pollute your water. Now, I don't think Christian ought to do that, do you? Well, maybe I do think so, too. I don't think so. I'm saying, I still have problems sometimes with my temper. I still do. I've told you about it. We were on a Holy Land trip. We went to London. Some of our folks saw me over there in London. They promised us the first-class hotels. They put us in London Hotel in rooms that didn't even have private bathrooms. Our people had, many of our folks had given their life savings, one trip of a lifetime. And they put us in second-rate rooms. Oh, I don't mind staying in a second-rate room. But I hate it for my people that have one chance in their lives to go to London, to sit there and have to walk down a hallway with a towel over their hand, the bathrobe on, to take a shower. And I said to the fellow, the manager of the hotel, I said, now look, sir, we are promised first-class rooms. Our folks paid first-class prices. He said, this is all we have. I said, now you know better. You have rooms with private baths and you have first-class rooms. And I said, we have promised them. We expect to get them. And then he said to me something he never should have said. He said, that's the trouble with you Americans. And when he said that, criticized my country, I wanted English flesh under my fingernails. I wanted English blood on the carpet. Before I knew it, leaped across the little counter there and grabbed me a hand of English collar. And my men had to help get me unattached to it. He said, what would you have done? I'd have beat the out of him. You said Dr. Hiles. That's not nice. I know it's not nice. I have not yet apprehended. That part of me is not sanctified yet. Someday it will be. Someday I'll never lose my temper again. Someday I'll never have an evil thought again. Someday I'll never speak a vain word again. And I'll be like him. Until that time, I'll be more like him, and more like him, and more like him, and more like him. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think maybe a Christian tongue could profane the name of Christ or use profanity? But I doubt if a set-apart tongue would. It may be that a Christian eye, a Christian eyes, would view a soap opera in the afternoon on television. But do you think a sanctified eye would? It may be that a Christian ear would listen to rock music. But do you think a sanctified ear would? It may be that a Christian eye could read literature that is wrong and wicked, but you think a sanctified eye could? Okay, you say, preacher, I'm going to quit reading their literature. Okay, that's half of it. Now start reading this. That's the other half. I'm not going to use a bad word anymore. Okay, that's good. That's half of it. Now start using your tongue to tell folks about Jesus. That's the other half of it. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is coming to Christ, and that day you come to Christ, God sets you apart for heaven, and that settles it. And then one day, bless God, out yonder in the future, we shall awaken His likeness and be like Him. So between that day that you're saved and that day you see Him, between that day you meet Him and that day you see Him face to face, between that day you trust Him and that day you touch Him, we're supposed to be constantly growing a little more, 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 a little more set apart, a little more set apart, a little more set apart, until the day we're completely set apart. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are there any things in your life from which you ought to be sanctified? From which? Huh? I mean dirty literature? I mean rock music? I mean gossip? I mean soap operas? Edge of Night? Secret Storm? As the World Turns? Doctors? Nurses? Anything you ought to be sanctified from? I mean All in the Family? The Wonder Woman? MASH? I mean Hollywood? Anything you ought to be sanctified from? Or the things that you ought to be sanctified to? Soul winning, bus calling, Sunday school class, rescue mission work, rest homes, good deeds, gracious acts of kindness, giving, Bible study, praying, faithfulness to church, the doing of the will of God for your life. I'll say this and I'm through. One day, when I face Him, it won't matter whether I was a Rolls Royce or a second-hand Ford. It won't matter whether I was a French provincial or a Sears and Roebuck unpainted chair. All that matters was I set apart for His service. I'm not yet perfect, and I will not be till I see Him. God in heaven knows this is true. I want these hands to be His hands. I want these eyes to be His eyes. I want this tongue and these lips to be His. I want these feet to be His feet. The old story, so often I've told it, so often you've heard it, I'll belabor it again. The man who was sitting on the airplane, on the train, back in the days before the airplanes were invented for commercial use. The old man was sitting on the train. There were four seats there, and they had a table in the middle. Two seats faced the back of the train, and two faced the front. And there are four people sitting here around this little table. You've seen it like that. Man sitting here, man sitting here, man sitting here. And these three fellows were together. This guy was a stranger. The fellow right over here took a deck of cards out, and he said, "But I play cards." He said, "But we need a fourth person to play." He said, "Sir, Would you like to play cards with us? And the man said, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Wonderful. He took the deck and dealt him. And time for the fellow to make his play, move. And he didn't. His cards just stayed there in front of him. Not even picked up. And the man said, sir, you said you want to play cards with us. He said, yes, I do. But he said, you're not playing. He said, I know. Well, don't you want to play or not? I want to play. But he said, why don't you deal and play? Pick up your cards and play. And the man said, sir, I have no hands. And the gentleman across the table blushed and said, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I did not know you didn't have any hands. I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Soon the fellow raised his hands up, used them for something else. And the man said, fellow, you lied to me. You got two hands. You told me you had no hands. He said, I don't. He said, well, what are those? He said, they belong to Jesus. They're not mine. Yes, I want to play cards. I don't have any hands. These hands belong to Jesus. A lot of things I want to do, I better not do. Because these hands don't belong to me. And these ears don't belong to me. And these eyes are not mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, 20 says that I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. And since I'm not my own, I want to yield my members a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more to be set apart or sanctified till I awaken His likeness. One question. Are you sanctified? Are you sanctified from? Are you sanctified to? You know, God can use you if you're less talented than somebody else, if you're more set apart. God can use you if you're less brilliant than somebody else, if you're more set apart. God doesn't need a brilliant mind. God needs a set apart mind. God doesn't need deft hands. God needs surrendered hands. God doesn't need swift feet. God needs surrendered feet. God doesn't need a brilliant mind. God needs a surrendered mind. God doesn't need a lovely voice. God needs a surrendered voice. I'm 52 years old, almost 53. I don't feel like it. It's hard to believe it. And I'm not what I used to be in many areas. I used to have a big, bushy head of hair. When I was the age of Dave, not a lady here in this house had any more hair than I had. I don't have all that hair anymore. Well, I do. It's at home in the drawer. I was looking in the mirror a while ago and trying to see which my best side was. It must be the inside because I couldn't see anything on the outside. I noticed a little bit of something sort of hanging right there. Sort of hanging. I notice God's added some skin right down in here. And a crow has landed on my eye right there. And his other foot over here on this eye, over here. And I've said so often, dear Lord, I don't have what I used to have. And the Lord simply said, I don't have to have what you used to have. I just want all of what you have. That's all. I don't have the voice I used to have. Wish I could preach as long as I used to could. I mean, as loud as I used to could. You say, I bet you're glad you didn't used to hear me. But I wish I had the old voice I used to have. I used to preach 9-10 times a day and never get hoarse at all. And I got that raspiness down there. It's not what it used to be. But the Lord Jesus seemed to say, I don't ask you for what it used to have. I ask you for all you have now. All you have now. And that's all I can give Him. And that's all he wants. But you know, he still uses it. He still uses it. He wants to use you too. He won't use you because you're pretty, because you're dynamic, because you're big, because you're strong. He'll use you because you're his.